I was trying to think of how I could greet you this morning and say thank you for now 21 years of your love and care for us. And the image that kept coming to mind, and this is in all seriousness, is that I wish, if it were God's will, but it can't be, that every day I could have daily physical interaction, like sitting face to face and interacting with the pastors and elders here for counsel and advice like I used to have and I don't have anymore over there. And I wish that every Sunday I could see all of you, at least the ones I knew before, and I trust the ones I've never met before, I'd want to see you too every week for encouragement just in the body. And even things just at the worship service this morning, like being able to relax during worship songs, not fearing that some song is going to be thrown up on the screen that the words are so divergent from Scripture or something like that, which we have to deal with in other settings apart from Cary Alliance Church. And even being able to sit next to Mitchell and hear him sing out, belt out those hymns. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. So thank you for being who you are to us. This past year, I teach, as you know, over in a Bible college, a Christian university actually, in St. Petersburg, Russia. But this past year, especially, my thoughts have had to have been turned toward unusual aspects of Scripture. Of course, always thinking about Scripture as God's Word and things like that, but in an unusual way for various reasons, I want to explain a couple of those to you this morning. So to begin with, actually, I want to introduce you to one of our students. This is Nick. Yes, Nick. There are Nicks in Russia. And Nick is one of our best students over there at the school. He's normally friendly and outgoing, as he looks like he would be in this picture here. But one day in class, we were discussing Scripture, and he was, for him, very unusually edgy and argumentative and clearly bothered by something. So as soon as class was over, I made a beeline to him in the hall and cornered him in a loving way to say, "Hey, Nick, what's going on?" Because he's, you know, I care about Nick. I care about him a lot and the students as a whole. It's like, "Nick, what's going on with you? There's something bothering you, seriously, I could tell." He said, "Well, you know, I came from my home church to this university, and I believe the Bible fully, and I sit in your class, and I hear affirmations and confirmations of the trustworthiness and the authority of the Scriptures. It's a foundation for our faith. But then I'm in some of the other classes, and I hear some of the other professors, and they're teaching things that seem to be at odds with that." Well, talk about getting a hen upset if you mess with her chicks. That's kind of how I felt. So from that point on, the next 2 3-hour lectures scrapped whatever was going to be on for the next 2 weeks and were heavy laden with reaffirmation of the Scriptures and things like that and talking to the students about these issues and then going to the faculty and talking with them as well. So that's one issue. And guess what? That's not what our sermon's about. But because I'm a international Christian worker, I figured you'd want to hear something about Russia. Something you could pray for both Nick and I and me for the next year. But there's a related issue, because here at Cary Alliance Church, I have no fears that the leadership from the top on down talks about and emphasizes and affirms the authority and trustworthiness and inerrancy of the Scriptures. But you know, Christians aren't satisfied with that, not totally satisfied with an authoritative and trustworthy book from God. We yearn for something more than a book. We want to hear God's voice speaking to us. Don't get concerned, Mitchell. It's pretty common for us to hear a brother or sister say something like, "I need to hear a word from the Lord." Or in a prayer meeting, someone might cry out, "Speak to us, Holy Spirit! We need to hear your voice." But what do we mean by this? Like what are we actually looking for or asking for when we make such incredible requests of God? So we have this situation where on the one hand we have this book from God, but on the other hand, we always seem to be asking God for a word or to hear His voice from the Holy Spirit. And I dare say that rarely what we mean when we say that is my very next action is going to be opening up the Scriptures and reading a sentence. So, if I could use an illustration for a moment, we have, if you can imagine, a laundry basket here. I checked and you didn't have one here on campus. I'm just kidding. But imagine there's a laundry basket here. And in our daily thoughts, for many of us, we rummage around in the laundry basket because we need a word from the Lord. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we rummage around. What was the last feeling I had? Or we go down, we dig around. Oh, here was an interesting providential circumstance I had. That'll count as a voice for the Lord. Here's an intuition I had about something. Maybe that's the word of the Lord for me. So we have this thing going on here, and my message this morning isn't to debate whether the Lord operates through all these things here. I'm not talking about that. But I do want to compare this with this over here. That's over there. I hear a lot of talk about that. I heard a lot of talk about that when I lived in Cary. I hear a lot of talk about that with the Russian believers. I hear a lot of talk about that with the Russian missionaries. And yet there does not seem to be a necessary connection between our passionate desire for a present word from the Lord and this. And that should be very, very disturbing for us. So let me begin by reminding us of what the Scripture says about itself on these matters. First of all, is the Word of God, is this Bible, the Scriptures, is it the voice of God? Or are we a little hesitant to say that? It's the Word of God. It's inerrant. It doesn't have any errors. It's authoritative. It's trustworthy. But is it the voice? See, that word voice carries with it, I think, a connotation in our English language that's different from the Word of God. So the voice is like, well, now you're talking about a voice. Okay, something like lively. The Word, that can be encased. But a voice, that's more lively. So what does Scripture say about this itself? So we read in this first passage, excellent, in Exodus, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, I have raised you up for this very purpose that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" So let's just get a couple of facts straight here, because another slide is going to come up, but not quite yet. Who is speaking to whom? This is not a rhetorical question. That's right. God is speaking to Moses. He's actually going to speak to Pharaoh through Moses, if we could go that extra leg there. God is speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. Okay, so who's speaking? Okay. Who's speaking? God is speaking. So let's go to the next verse now. Romans 9:17. This is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing about 1,400 years after Moses had written Exodus, that earlier passage. And Paul reading in his Bible, and he is writing to the Romans, and the thought comes to him, this would be a perfect place to put this verse in, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in the earth." That's a good quote, right? You know it's got to be a trick question, right, if I'm asking it that way. Okay, what's the difference here? Scripture says to Pharaoh. So what scripture was around during Exodus, as far as we know? There were no scriptures around, okay? It wasn't that Moses hauled out a little book and read it off to Pharaoh. We know the story. We know the background story. God had spoken directly to Moses and said, go to him and tell him what I'm saying. I'm speaking through you as my prophet to this man. I am speaking to Pharaoh. But Paul can read the same Bible we have in a different language. It's as clear as a bell. Scripture says to Pharaoh. We say, no, Paul. God said to Pharaoh through Moses. It was God's voice. He says, that's right, it was God's voice. It's Scripture, that's what I just said. So we go to a different passage as another example. Very familiar passage in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, who is speaking? The Lord, God, is speaking directly to Abram. Pretty straightforward. So now we go to the next slide, Galatians chapter 3. Paul's writing again, and we see again, the Scripture, it's like incredible. Now we're back in Genesis chapter 12, like really, really early. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. I hope that gets you. Does that like strike you at all? Either Paul is wrong, and he's just lost it, forgot his timeline about when the Bible was written, things like that, or he has this basic running assumption that whatever God says is equal to those parts of Scripture where God has recorded his voice and the rest of Revelation is equal to the voice of God. I hope that's clear to us. It actually shouldn't be much of a revelation to us, except when you really think about it. Do we operate under the same assumption as Paul? Or would we have like a little step in between and say, oh yeah, it's God's word, it's Scripture, God spoke through Scripture. But we'd say that, but I don't know that we'd say as quickly God is saying by Scripture. Just this one-to-one correlation type thing like that. Critically important for us. The Scriptures just won't let us go anywhere else than there. I was talking a little bit earlier about the laundry basket of intentions, or maybe we felt like we had this little voice that spoke to us, or this or that, these various ways that we go about sometimes our daily evangelical way of determining God's will for all manner of things. But if he's given us, in our English Bibles, approximately 800,000 words in here, over 30,000 verses that we've just been reading about and we would believe in our hearts anyway, that is the voice of God, this is the voice of God, then why is it that for many of us it's like, yeah, this is this and that's that, and the two are only kind of tangentially connected with each other in our practical life in terms of thinking about that vibrant, living Word of God? Well, someone could ask the following question and say, okay, well, Scripture is the voice of God. Okay, we can go with that. But I'm actually not just looking for that. I'm looking for like a present speaking of God to me. That's really what I want. And I think we would all have to admit, this person would say, that this is, it's an old book. It's an old voice at best, okay? It was written to people back then, and we got to do all sorts of gymnastics sometimes to maybe get it to say something for the present. But again, the Scripture won't leave us there, thankfully. So did you notice in the slide earlier, I don't know if we're able to go back to Romans chapter 9, verse 17, and what does it say there in the first phrase? It says, for Scripture said to Pharaoh. Is that what it says? No, says. And it really does say says. That's not just some English mistranslation or something. Scripture says to Pharaoh. So what are you talking about? Pharaoh's been dead 1,400 years. So first of all, it was God who said it, Paul, and he said it. He's not saying it. He'll say, no. You people, you readers, you're the ones who are a little bit out of kilter with what reality is going on. The scripture is God's voice, and it's the scripture that is saying. It is saying. So let's go to a more complete illustration of this. See this aliveness that the Bible demands of itself and demands of its readers. Actually, God, his voice, demands that we take the Bible as this way. So way back in the beginning of Israel's history, soon after they had passed through the Red Sea and seen the entire Egyptian army drowned, the Israelites began to grumble, began their long grumbling experience, and to the Lord and to Moses because there was no water. And so we read in Exodus chapter 17, stay with me through these scriptures, I hope. Behold, I stand before you there on, I will stand before you there on the rock, this is Exodus 17, at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here we have one of these many events in Israel's history. Of course, Israel had gazillions of events in their history, gazillions of events as a nation, and quadrillion, grillion, billion, math was never, didn't do so well, of events if you take everybody's individual lives. But of course, just a tiny little fraction of those, God created an inspired interpretation of just a few of those events and recorded it for us to be a living voice for all generations of his people. And this is one of those events. But the story doesn't end there. So Moses writes this down, and this becomes part of Israel's scripture, the voice of God for Israel. So we fast forward now 400 years, and it's now the time of David. And David is the king. There's now a king. It's 400 years later, and he's reading in his scriptures. And as he's writing Psalm 95, this is what he writes. He says, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. Do you see what's going on here? He's, in so many ways, the scripture is just exploding for the present moment. He's saying, today, if you hear his voice, not his voice from back then, his voice for now. David goes on, he's like accusing the present generation of people who are living 400 years after their ancestors had hardened their hearts. And he says, don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. You did? What are you talking about? That was great-great-great-great-grandfather Hephzibah. Okay? But David's saying, today, that scripture that was written then, that is our scripture, it's his voice today. It's the voice that's needed today. It's not just an application of the old voice to today. It's today's voice for today. We move ahead another 1,000 years from David, just moving on through the scriptures. And now it is the first century AD, 1,000 years after David, 1,400 years after Moses, and the writer of Hebrews, perhaps a preacher, is writing his sermon or eventually writing his letter. And he writes in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, and continues the passage there. And once again, we see this. So as the Holy Spirit said, like said back during David's day, said back during Moses, no. All that's true. He did say it back then. But for the present day, it's as the Holy Spirit says to us. Are you hearing his voice today? It's a present, living voice. And so we think of those passages that tell us that the Word of God is living and active. We think of Colossians 3:16, where Paul prays that the Word of Christ might live within us richly. It's not just memorize it. It's not just walk around with it. It's not just study it well. It is alive, and is it living in you? Or are you Because maybe you're 20th century, 21st century type people where there's this radical distinction between the then, back then, and the present now. Are you like feeling this force, this sense that you have to make this divorce between the word as the thing written, okay, and if something's written, it can't also be living as well. And I'm just, you know, my prayer for all of us, and I'm preaching to myself big time in this as well, is that kind of wall, even if it's a glass wall that we might erect sometimes even unknowingly, would come crashing down more and more. That we would really begin to approach this phenomenon from God that's been presented to us as His, like, speaking to us, like the moment it's penetrating into our ears and our minds. So where do we go from here? I am a little bit early. Okay, this is really good for us. In Paul's day, in the first century, we know they lived in a Greco-Roman world, and you've probably remembered from some of your history, there were these places around the Greek world at that time, mountains often, or especially special caves and things, where oracles would be located, where people could come and approach the oracle. There would be a whole priestly community around this oracle, and there would be often a priestess sitting inside of a temple, actually down below, maybe where some fumes were coming up, and if you know your story, if you've seen movies and things like that. People would, why would kings and generals bring treasures to this temple? And individuals bring whatever they could. Why would anyone travel long distances for that time to the oracle? What did they want? Again, a real question. They wanted a word from the god. The oracle at Delphi. They wanted a word from Apollo. The king wanted a word. The general wanted a word. The individual who had enough money wanted a word from Apollo. They would go through all sorts of like training and rituals and things to prepare themselves. And then they would present all kinds of money and treasures and things. And if they were allowed, then they could bring their requests to the oracle there, who would then, under whatever inspiration, utter sometimes semi-legible or tangible words. I'm forgetting my English, the one I wanted to say. And then the priest would interpret it back for the hearer. And all that for a garbled, perhaps, phrase. It was worth so much to those pagans to maybe hear a sure word from one of their gods. And yet we have this here. And we study it, and we look up all the history. I teach it over there. We have our Sunday school teach. We have all these devotionals about it. But do we recognize the privilege of what it is and then recognize how careless sometimes we are when, like I said, we say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to us. We need to hear a word from you." When all the time, He's calling to us and He's speaking to us. And we have these blinders on, these presuppositions built into us from sin and training and all this stuff that say, "Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but." We got to go through all these filters. And we don't just take it as, "Wow, David and all Israel marched to Jerusalem," that is to Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. "God just spoke to me. We don't make that direct connection. And I pray as we close here, because there's so many directions we could go in terms of right ways to read and wrong ways to read and things like that, subjective ways to read. But all we have time for this morning is, I hope, merely to, if it has not already been flaming passionately in you, to reignite a belief, maybe even just a faint belief, that when you want a word from the Lord, you ought to be careful about asking for that, and perhaps maybe some of the shallow ways we use that phrase. And recognize that if those Greeks were willing to go to all that effort just to get a phrase, that we would, with awe and expectant reverence and joy, hunger for this and ask God to open our eyes, as David said, to reveal to us His will through this word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, I thank You so much that the Word of God is upheld in this place and is honored, not because it's a book, but is honored because it is Your precious gift to us. It is Your communication to us. It is the only sure word in this life we ever have from You. And I ask also for each of us at the subjective level that we would examine our hearts before You and ask You honestly how seriously we take it as Your living voice to us every moment of every day, to be meditated on and chewed on and digested and loved, that it would be like honey to us. As David would say, oh, we love it. Just kind of live and bathe in Your constant talking to us. May that be our desire. May that be the focus of our cries to You for Your voice to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.